Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together, to praise your name, to recognize you for who you are, to set aside this time just to honor you and to acknowledge how much we owe to you, for lack of a better way of putting it. And thank you that you paid that debt for us, that you are constantly at work in our lives, as our scripture says today, working all things together for the good of those who love you. Open our hearts, Lord. Let us hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I always feel a little bit derelict in my duty when I bring something up that we've covered before, but it is where we are in our study of Romans, and it gave me a break and actually let me get enough sleep. So there is that. But praise God, it's always good to have the truth reemphasized in our minds, right? And this is a good one. This is a good one. And I know, if you grow up in the church, you'll hear people say this: you know, all things work together for good. And I think that it is possibly one of the most hated and yet most loved Christian platitudes that we utter. It's maybe not what you want to say in the moments after someone has learned of a life-threatening illness, or that a loved one has been lost to some tragic event, or that evil people have done evil things. And yet, in its context, it's a great comfort to us as believers if we believe what it says. Now, sometimes it gets appropriated by people who don't even believe, don't even know what it is they're saying. But the thing is, it's an incomplete quote. If you just say all things work together for good, you've left out the most important parts. It is God who works for the good, and it is specific to those who love God. It's not something we can say over somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And maybe it's an opportunity to introduce them if we do it with love and with compassion, and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. It might be a time when that can change, but it's not something we can say of everybody in every situation. It does lead us, though, to deeper questions that I dare say anyone who is able to think and ponder such matters at any depth at all has asked. Many of us, even though we may have been brought up in the church, have probably come to that point in our lives where we question everything. Is everything I know really true? Is there really a God out there? And who is he? Is he who that I was taught he is, or is he what the Muslims think he is, or what the Hindus think he is, or they are? Is he good? Does he really care about me? And if we think about who he is very much, even if we accept everything else that we think we know, how does the Almighty Creator of the universe care about little old me? But he does. But if he does, then how does suffering fit? If we have an almighty, all-powerful God who is in control of everything, why does anybody suffer? And these are good questions. A lot of times when we get confronted with these questions as Christians, we don't know what to say. Or we try to dismiss them as not being important. Well, you just have to trust God. Well, yeah, really, you kind of do just have to trust God. But we should not dismiss the questions as unimportant. They revolve around or they help us to have a concept of God. And it's that concept of God that will drive our thinking and help us to understand the world around us. And there are some who have a hard time squaring the suffering in the world with the goodness of God. They don't seem to go together. And what about real evil? People in this room have been through stuff that just should not ever happen to anybody. And the question becomes, oh Lord, why did you let that happen? And it's a legitimate question. We have this horrible thing that happened a few years ago in Israel and all these people getting killed and it's still going on today. The Christians that are suffering in Nigeria, Lord, why don't you stop it? Now, if God is working all things together for good, that doesn't mean that all things are good. The prophet Isaiah said, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Evil is not good. But God, because He is God, because He is in control, can still take that and bring good things out of it. He did not abandon you. Whatever it is that you've been through, He did not abandon you. He is still with you. And He loves you. As we continue our study to kind of bring it into a little bit of context, we've been in chapter 8. And Paul has explained how we have His Holy Spirit within us and that we are to be led by His Spirit. That we're not to succumb to the desires and the wants of the flesh, but we're to always have Him first. He has made us a part of His family. And because He's made us a part of His family, we have to take part in His inheritance. But we also, it says, take part in His suffering. Now part of that is through the substitutionary atonement, to use these big words, but He took our place. And He took on the suffering that should have been ours. But there is a suffering that comes from the fact that we're in a fallen world, a corrupted creation, and everybody is suffering together. And most of what we experience in this world is really coming out of that. But we still have our hope. We have our hope in Him. We know this is not the end. His Spirit, we discussed last week, how His Holy Spirit within us expresses the words that we cannot. That He is there interceding for us, just as Jesus interceded for us with the Father. He is always working for our good. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and read kind of a long passage. And as I was reading through it again this morning, I was thinking, yeah, this really should have been broken up. You probably have 4 or 5 messages out of this, but we'll do the best we can with what we got. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Because those who He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Oh, hear that. Believe that. Rest in that. All things. We see that phrase repeated several times throughout this passage. All things. Even whether it's the good things and the not so good things. All things. Nothing escapes his notice. I know I say this all the time, but you know, you'll never hear God say, uh-oh, I didn't expect that to happen. Nothing confounds his plans. He knew it all. All things encompasses really the whole of creation. There's nothing that ever escaped God's notice. So when we get into those situations, we start to feel like God's not looking. He must not be looking. If he was looking, he would do something about this. No, no, no. He has something better in mind. It's hard to see sometimes, and I can't imagine what some people have been through. I can't imagine how that translates that, you know, God's going to bring something good out of this. That thing is not good. That thing is evil. And we ought to stand up against it whenever we can. But God is able. The other thing we have to do is take the eternal perspective. 10,000 years from today, when you're in the presence of Almighty God and doing whatever it is that he's about by then, this isn't going to matter that much. However difficult it was, however rough it was, you go, oh yeah, I remember that. That was tough, but that was a long time ago. You will have had years of untold joy, untold wonder behind you. Can't even imagine what that's like. I can't wait to find out. And he says, all things work together for the good of those, what? Who love God. How do we know whether we love God or not? Well, the scripture gives us some pointers. And I don't want to get too far into this in terms of legalism. We all slip. We all mess up. But it's shown in part by the fact that we want to please him. We keep his commandments. We do what he said to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He also said that that love was summed up by loving each other. You want to love God? Love his kids. Right. And even love those who are not, even those, basically love who he loves. And he loves everybody. That means we even love our enemies. Sometimes I'm not sure how we need to do that best. Our ongoing situation that we've been dealing with, I'm not sure what love looked like in that situation. We can call it tough love if we want to, but I don't know if that's accurate or not. Yet I feel like we have to do it that way. So we just pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance and his wisdom, how to when and how mercy is appropriate. But he loved us first. If the only reason we're able to even talk about this or even try to do it is because he loved us first. He loved us so much that he went and died on a cross for us. Amen. For those who are called according to his purpose. If we have established that we love him, guess what? You're called. Those two things go together. I remember somebody got all over me because I stopped short of quoting that whole thing. And those who are called according to... Well, yeah. But if you love him, you are called. He has a purpose for you. Like I say all the time, if you're breathing, he has a purpose for you. He will give you the strength to do whatever it is that he's called you to do. But he doesn't call you to do the impossible unless he first makes it possible. Amen. The thing is, nothing's impossible with God. But we get stuck sometimes in the and I'm getting off script here, but we get stuck in the things that we can't do. Well, he's not asking you to do what you can't do. He's asking you to do what you can do. So you start where you are. And we've had folks here who could barely talk. And I used to always say, you know, God understands your prayers just fine. Doesn't matter whether anybody else can understand you. He does. So pray. We need your prayers. And you are part of his greater purpose for all of creation. You thought about that, think about that just a little bit. Yes, he has a purpose for you. And that's wonderful in and of itself, to think that the Almighty God has a purpose for little old me. As messed up as I am. But not only that, your purpose feeds into his greater purpose. You are part of his entire plan for creation. You are not insignificant. You matter to him. We may not understand it fully. We don't understand some of the stuff that happens. But if we grab a hold of that, who it is that our God is, what his nature is, If we get a hold of that, it'll change our whole perspective. And then we get into this, and I know we've talked about it before, we get into this whole thing, and then he starts talking about being predestined. And that gets a lot of people, we have big fusses over that word. But it's really not that hard to understand. We're not saying, and I know this is the struggle that a lot of people have over it, they read that and they think the image in their head is of a God who's capricious. It's like, keep that one, throw that one away, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. That's not it at all. It comes from the fact that he is all-knowing. That from the moment of creation, he knew your heart. He knew who you were. He knew what you would choose. And yes, in that sense, he chose you. He chose your path. You were planned from the beginning of creation. Amen. Yeah. You were planned from the beginning of creation. Every single one of us was planned from the beginning of creation. Man, let that sink in. You are special to God. And he says the plan is what? That you be conformed to the image of his Son. How do we serve God? How do we love God? Look at the example that Jesus set for us. That's why we have the Gospels. That's our goal. That's who we want to be like. That's our eventual, that's eventually where we're headed. We're not going to get there until we get our glorified bodies and get some of this flesh stuff out of the way, but that's where we're going. That's what it means to be a child of God. That's what it means to share in his inheritance. Oh, I wish we could, and I'm talking to myself too, I wish we could just really grab a hold of that. Let it change our lives. Let it change what we say. Let it change what we do. He created you for relationship. He said that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren, many children. God wants a big family. And we're a part of helping him grow his family. You are called. You are called to his mission. Jesus stated it very succinctly as he spoke to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28. Go into all the world and make disciples. That's what we're supposed to be about. And yes, we are called to his suffering. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." We are also called to his glory. And we don't get to see all of that until we get there. But that's what you're called to. And he said, you're justified. How is that possible? Through Jesus. Through the sacrifice that he made. Through what he did on that cross. You're justified. Just as if I never sinned, people put it, say to help you get a grip on what that means. But then Jesus constantly, and we see it again in verse 34, he makes intercession for us. And again in 1 John chapter, I think I wrote that verse wrong. But 1 John, praise God. Then he says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Speaking in past tense. There's another passage that talks about God speaking of things that are not as though they were, and it doesn't mean God's lying. It means he's speaking it into existence. And so you today, though it has yet to come to fruition, we will be a while before we actually see it in its fullness, but you are also glorified. There's a visible glory that can be seen. John got to see it in Revelation. Some others got to see it. But God's glory was also in the giving of Himself. So when we share His glory, we share it by doing the same thing, giving of ourselves. And when the final resurrection comes, that's when we'll see it all realized. But then see this. God is for us. Get a hold of that. A lot of times people, especially if you've been raised in a very legalistic setting, some of us have grown up picturing God as the disciplinarian, and He is that. But He does it for a reason. His objective is always redemption. His objective is always that you grow, that you become more like Him. He is for you. God is for you. The Almighty Creator of the universe is for you. He knows everything. He is all-powerful. Nothing escapes His notice. Nothing can thwart His plan. So who, tell me, who can be against us? Nobody matches God. No charge stands against the blood of Jesus that covers us. And especially not Satan. We can look to Jesus as our example. Jesus was not spared the suffering. He was given as a sacrifice. But then He says that He graciously gives us all things. And, okay, I want to tread carefully simply because it's a difficult thing, and it goes back to that same thing. How do we process when bad stuff happens? We got an all-powerful God. Right. All things come by and through Him because of who He is. He is the all-powerful God. Nothing can happen that He doesn't allow to happen. Not all things are good. Every single one of us is experiencing something that is definitely not good. Except in this sense, that God is going to bring good out of it. Linda readily shares about how her situation brought her back to the Lord. And I know that many people can share similar experiences, whether it be a physical ailment or whether it be the consequences of their actions, landing in jail, whatever the case may be. They come to a place in their life where they realize they need Jesus. Bad stuff, good outcome. Think about parents. And many of you are. And presumably we've all had them. But some things are hard for us to understand. But speaking to parents, you know that a certain amount of hardship, a certain amount of deprivation is necessary for the child to mature and grow into the kind of person that they need to be, that they should be. Justice is necessary in that process. You have to punish wrongdoing. But your objective in doing that is not to hurt them. It's to get them, is to change them. The objective, as with God, is a changed heart. And so there comes that point when the objective has been achieved, and then you can offer mercy. And God loves us so much. Whatever love you've ever felt for somebody else, multiply that by infinity. You can't comprehend. Although I believe that He gave us all the relationships in our life to show us some facet of His love for us. But it is so strong that absolutely nothing can break it. The trials of life can't break it. Opposition can't break it. Affliction can't break it. Some translations say distress. That Greek word is a narrowness or a narrow place. Between a rock and a hard place, if you will. But He says nothing can separate. Metaphorically, dire calamity or extreme affliction. It doesn't mean He doesn't love you. Nothing can shake that. These people that are going through this horrible persecution right now, you think that the Lord loves them any less? No. In fact, their reward is greater. Those who are facing poverty talk about famine or nakedness. Basically, poverty is sort of the way you could lump all that together. Does it mean that God loves you even any less? No. Nothing separates you from His love. Not danger. Not the sword of an oppressive government. My dad tells a story about getting robbed one time when he was a young man. And they had him on the floor with a gun to his head. And he thought he was fixing to go to heaven. And he kind of started to get a little bit excited about that. Wow, Lord, I guess this is it. I'm going to go to heaven. I hope that we all have that level of confidence today. I hope that if we were all put in that same situation, that we would have that same response. Okay, Lord, here I come. Can't wait to meet you. Not even death can separate us from the love of God. Through all things, through all these things, He says, there's that all things again. Through all these things, and I love the way He put this, or in this particular translation anyway, we overwhelmingly conquer. We don't just eke our way through. We don't just escape by the skin of our teeth. We overwhelmingly conquer. We draw closer to Him. So then the list continues. Death or life, angels or devils, principalities, some say powers, this one said. Things present or things to come, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And certainly not you. You can't make God stop loving. Doesn't matter how much you mess up, you cannot make God stop loving you. Oh, loved ones, know that God is good. Yeah, trouble's going to come, suffering's going to come while we live in this earth. But know that God is good. Know that He will take those horrible things and He will use them for your good. Know that He has a purpose for you. That there is a day when you will be conformed to His image to prepare you for an eternity with Him. Amen. Know that He loves you. No trial, no calamity, nothing changes that. No power changes that. You can't change that. Now, love him back. We're able to do that because he loved us first and gave us the capacity. None of this applies. I am speaking to the air unless you love Jesus. Unless he has become the Lord of your life. He knew your choice on the day that you were conceived. He knew your choice, really, at the day the universe was conceived. But he gave it to you anyway. He wants you to choose him. Don't break his heart. We deserve justice, but he has offered us mercy. Choose him while you can. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you made a way. Thank you for your great love that sent Jesus to die for our sins. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what else to say. Lord, only you know the hearts. But I pray that there be no one, whether here or across the world, as this will be available for however long you let things stay as they are. May people come to know you, the one true God, who loves us more than we could ever imagine. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Amen.